This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Numbers, chapters 11 through 14.
Ordinarily, it would take about 2 weeks to journey from Mount Sinai to the land of Canaan if you were doing so on foot. But as we'll see tonight, it took the nation Israel 40 years. Someone asked me the other day if I knew the directions to get to a field over in Norcross. I'm pretty lousy with directions. As a matter of fact, I can get lost going home from church. And I said to the guy, I can tell you how to get to heaven, but if you need directions anywhere else, you need to ask my wife. Kathy is the one member of the family who's good with directions. But even I would have had a difficult time turning a 2-week walk into 40 years of wandering. There must have been more to it than a bad sense of direction. We start to see the problem in chapter 11. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. They say the odds of being struck by lightning are 1 in 1.9 million, unless you've been grumbling and complaining about the provision of the Lord. And then the odds increase dramatically. When these people grumbled, the Lord got angry. And look at what happens. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Perhaps all of the malcontents had huddled together to roast Moses. Instead, the Lord roasts them. When the Lord bowls a lightning bolt, it's always a strike. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, which by the way means you may get burned, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. God had mercy on the surviving complainers and whiners, but here's the warning to us. If you keep up a disgruntled attitude, you too may get burned. Well, after this fiery judgment, you would think that the complaints would end, but not so. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Now notice from where this murmuring arises, the mixed multitude. Remember, this was the group that was traveling with Moses. These were the people who were not pure Hebrews. They may have included a few Egyptians, maybe some foreign slaves, maybe some descendants of the Hebrews who had intermarried with the Egyptians. But they were people who had been influenced by Egyptian culture. This mixed multitude enjoyed the principle of freedom, but not at the price of faith. They wanted freedom, but they were used to the comforts of Egypt. Think of the prisoner who longs to be free, but isn't really ready for freedom's responsibilities. I mean, he's still comfortable with 3 square meals a day and a warm bed that he gets in prison. Well, this was the mixed multitude. This was their attitude. They hated their bondage, so they said, but they liked the free food and beverage that came with it. You know, they had this attitude of 1 foot in Egypt, 1 foot out of Egypt. Always remember, it requires no faith to be a slave. And the same is true for those of us who are enslaved to sin. You know, there are some folks who hate the bondage. They hate the bondage they're in to drugs and sex, or a dead-end job, or an abusive relationship. And though God promises them a land of joy and blessing, they prefer the familiarity and the convenience of where they're at, and the safety they feel where they're in. They fear the unknowns that faith would bring. You see, the mixed multitude, they wanted both the safety and the security of Egypt and the blessings of God, but that's not how it works. If you want the life that God promises you, you've got to believe enough to leave behind the old and embrace the new. Well, this mixed multitude murmured, "We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Manna. It was actually a derogatory term. Its translation is, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? God always referred to the manna as the bread from heaven. In fact, Psalm 78 verse 25 calls it angel's food. Manna was the first angel's food cake. Manna was God's wonder bread, the first health food. It was the perfect food for a desert diet. But you see, the problem with our fallen, our corrupt nature is we get tired of even perfect gifts. That's sad but true. Eventually, even miracles become monotonous, and we begin to complain. And after a time, this miracle manna was not enough. Verse 7 gives us a physical description of the manna. Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of delium. In other words, it was kind of a grainy texture, and it was white in color. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. Now, this word pastry does not refer to a cream-filled donut. That is not what it means. Manna didn't taste like Krispy Kreme. Pastry literally means a cake baked on a hearth. And evidently, the manna really didn't taste very good. And in other words, it didn't have a good flavor to it. It tasted kind of bland. And so they tried to prepare it by jazzing it up in different ways. They prepared ground manna, and sometimes mashed manna, and sometimes fried manna, and sometimes baked manna. That's what it says. They cooked it all these different ways. It's interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. You might write that down and refer to it later. Spoke to Israel. God humbled you, allowed you to hunger, notice this, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Evidently, God never wanted manna to taste like Krispy Kreme. He designed it to be bland in taste. For God was teaching Israel that real joy is not found in the physical realm. It's found in the spiritual realities. Yes, God feeds our bellies with the basics, but he delights our spirit with his delicacies. God meets physical needs, but he caters to spiritual taste buds. It's God who can satisfy our spirit. That's far more important than filling our bellies. Verse 9, and when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. So every morning the Hebrews would wake up and they would gather that day's portion of food. Rather than go to the grocery store came to them. What a setup. A divine dominoes delivered every single day, perfect food for desert life. They had it made. Verse 10, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. They had it made, but they still complained. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? And you have laid the burden of all these people on me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Am I their mother, Lord? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. The Hebrews were grumblers and complainers. We're tired of this manna. How about some meat and potatoes? God, give us a little variety. And Moses had about all that he could handle. It's interesting. God's going to deal with these people's complaints, but first he deals with Moses. For it's interesting that he too starts to grumble and murmur and complain, but Moses complains about the people. The people complained about the menu, but Moses complained about the ministry. Everybody was sucking sour grapes. And notice what Moses tells God. I am not able to bear all these people alone. because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Boy, Moses was a little depressed, I would say. Hey, let me say, Moses realized that the only thing worse than a disgruntled people is a disgruntled pastor. And he would rather fall dead than to disappoint God in his ministry. The answer, though, for Moses was not death, but delegation. It's death to the attitude, "I gotta do it all myself. I'm the only person who can do this right." You know, in management, they say if someone else can do a task 80% as well as you can, then you need to let them. Often we get overwhelmed with a job because we refuse to delegate tasks to capable people. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you." Moses needs these 70 men so he can delegate responsibility, so that he can gain their help in the leadership of Israel. God continues, "Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." Now, the easy answer for Moses was delegation. But this answer really caused another problem. For you can't share leadership and ministry with just anyone. Hey, it's fairly easy to find warm bodies to whom you can delegate tasks and assign duties. But it's much harder to find people who will assume responsibility and who will help you shoulder the burden with the same heart that you shoulder it with. Moses needs more than just glorified gophers. He needs men who will think the way he thinks and care the way he cares and sacrifice the way he sacrifices. Moses needs men who will catch his vision. And God knows, Moses knows, that that requires a work of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's one thing to get a person to fill a spot on a schedule or to find a man or woman who can step up to a certain task. But it's a whole other thing when you ask someone to step into the circle of responsibility. That requires a work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And that's what God is setting the stage for. Moses gathers these 70 elders to the tabernacle. God is about to fill them with the Holy Spirit. But first, God tells Moses how to solve the present crisis. Verse 18, "Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat.'" You want meat? You're going to get it. "And you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did you ever come up out of Egypt?'" Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. If Israel wants meat, then God will send them so much meat, it'll eventually come out their snout. By the end of the 30 days, they'll have so much meat, they'll be sick of it. Reminds me of Morgan Spurlock. Heard that name? The guy who ate nothing but McDonald's fast food for 30 days. Did you hear this story? Spurlock says he gained 25 pounds in those 30 days. And at the end of the month, he said his liver looked like that of an alcoholic. He did a documentary on this entitled "Supersize Me." I thought that's pretty good. "Supersize Me." And Spurlock commented, "I rarely go to McDonald's anymore, not only because of the health precautions, but because I actually don't enjoy the taste anymore." Hey, after 30 days of eating Big Macs, Spurlock is no longer loving it. And neither were the Hebrews. They ended up loathing the quail that God had sent. "You want meat, you'll have meat." For 30 days, they ate quail and they got sick of it. You know, real fulfillment comes not from getting more, but from wanting less. When will we learn that? Real fulfillment comes not from getting more, but from wanting less. Satan loves to breed discontent. This is his chief weapon. All is fine with God's wonderful manna, with the provision he's giving us, until the enemy plants a suggestion. If you were only driving that car, a 2006 manna, or if you had just married her, that good-looking manna over there, not the bland manna you got. Or if you could just find another job, you know, something that paid some real manna. Understand, the Hebrews got what they wanted, but then they realized that what they wanted wasn't what they really wanted. Ever happened to you? Happens to all of us when we think we can gain fulfillment from the things of this world. The key to happiness is learning to be content with what God provides. Real contentment comes not from getting more, but from wanting less. Verse 21, and Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? I mean, a month of meat, a month of Big Macs would require a big miracle from God. And then the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Is there anything out of God's reach? Does the Lord have a torn rotator cuff? Has he had Tommy John elbow repair surgery? Has the Lord somehow injured himself and now he's incapable of reaching out for a miracle? Never underestimate the power of the long arm of the Lord. Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 7th men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. They spoke in an ecstatic burst. They spoke the word of God. 2 men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And that's what my kids call their father, Medad. Me dad. Me dad. It wasn't as funny as I thought it would be. And the Spirit rested upon them, and now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Now that's an interesting reaction. Joshua was appalled that Eldad and Medad were filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the camp, still among the common people. His concern was, what if everyone thinks that he or she can receive supernatural power from God and be filled with spiritual gifts? What if the word gets out that can happen for anybody? I love Moses' response. Are you zealous for my sake? In other words, do you think I want to monopolize God and his gifts? To the contrary, and I love Moses' statement. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Rather than view the power of the Holy Spirit as the exclusive property of an elite few, Moses longed for the day when all God's people, not just a few, would be empowered by the Holy Spirit in exercising supernatural gifts. And guys, Moses was way ahead of his time. In the Old Testament, select people at select times were empowered by the Holy Spirit. But today, Moses is longing, his wish has come true. For today, each and every one of us can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit if we'll just ask. Verse 30, and Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. But this time, Moses had the spiritual help that he needed to oversee the nation. Now, a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits, close to a yard, above the surface of the ground. God said, you just wait, you just see, I'll bring the meat. And here comes this amazing flock of quail. You know, it's interesting. Quail was actually an Egyptian delicacy at the time. And what's ironic is these Hebrews are now going to be eating better in the desert than most of the Egyptians will be back in Egypt. Shows the extent of God's provision. And evidently the quail flew in rather low so the people could sort of stand out there and swat them out of the air with a baseball bat. They were just clubbing them and knocking them down. It was kind of like taking batting practice, you know. Verse 32, and the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day and gathered the quail. And he who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. And I know they used baseball bats because look at what they gathered, 10 homers. Probably saw that coming, didn't you? Actually, a homer was a dry measurement of a little bit more than a bushel. The idea of spreading the quail out around the camp indicates they were drying the meat out in the sunshine. They were apparently making quail jerky. Verse 33. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. And it was because they became greedy. I mean, they were making jerky and acting like jerks. Rather than just enjoy the meat, they spent 36 hours. Notice, look back in verse 32. They spent all day, all night, and the next day. They spent 36 hours straight gathering quail. Evidently, they didn't trust God to provide it again. They thought while they had it, they needed to get as much as they could. And because of their unbelief, God sent a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. And Kibroth Hattaavah means graves of craving. And sadly, this is not the last time that someone has died because they failed to say no to a craving. Always remember, crave and grave rhyme for a reason. Pursue a craving without restraint, and you'll end up craving what becomes a judgment to your soul. Verse 35, from Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. They continue to move northward now toward Canaan. Chapter 12, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, Exodus 2 tells us that Moses had married a Midianite woman named Zipporah. It's possible that by now, Zipporah had passed away, and therefore he had remarried this Ethiopian. Now, what constituted their complaint against Moses, we're not sure. But it probably had something to do with the fact that his wife was an Ethiopian. And since Ethiopians were black-skinned people, it's possible that Aaron and Miriam were guilty of racial prejudice. They objected to an interracial marriage. Why is this Jew marrying a black woman? Imagine racial prejudice all the way back to the days of Moses. Guys, racial bigotry didn't start in the South during slavery. It can be traced back to the beginning of the races.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies. constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.